Hello. Thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
Please be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, where we will be looking at verses 25 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 43. And while you're turning there, the children are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson with Miss Lydia. The sermon series we're in right now is called Fathers of the Faith. So we're looking at the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're now looking at Jacob, and this is the eighth sermon on his life. All these men lived up approximately 2000 BC, and hopefully you are learning a lot about them and having your heart and mind stimulated as we work through the Scriptures, learning about these guys. Now, Jacob is the one we're on, as I mentioned right now. He's the one who, this patriarch, father of the faith, who stole the birthright from his brother, and then, to top that, stole the blessing from his brother, and then had to flee, understandably, the wrath of his brother Esau. Of course, he does it under the auspices of going east to his tribe, family, to find a wife. While there, he is tricked by his uncle Laban, and ends up with two wives and then the two servants, maids of Leah and Rachel. And then last week I preached on and we looked at the sibling rivalry between these sisters, how one had her husband's love but no children, the other one had children but no love. And we saw the dysfunction there. We also saw the Lord bless Jacob with these many sons, 11 sons. Today, what we're going to see and read about is Jacob's ready to go home, which you kind of get it. It hasn't been the greatest trip for him these now about 20 years. He's ready to go home. This shyster, this trickster, deceiver, and you're going to see that God continues to bless him, even in the midst of his trickery and all that he does. God blesses and prospers him. So, from Genesis chapter 30, please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, beginning in verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs. that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes now and enable us to behold wonderful things from this your law. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Most of us are used to, at some point, hearing children say, "It's just not fair." We had the grandchildren, they're just 3 and 1 at this point, so there's not too much fairness spoken of. It's certainly in actions as they take from each other toys and things like that. But we had them Thursday night and Friday night with Reagan and Ross being out of town. But you see it as they get a little bit older. They start trying to negotiate. They try to argue their case before you as a parent. And one of the things that they will say, maybe it's especially true as they get older into the teenage years, that it's just not fair. Whatever the restriction you're placing on them, whatever you're asking them to do or not do, it's just not fair. And it's hard to read Genesis and not kind of say the same thing. To look at Abraham, this guy who is an idolater in the East, called of God, blessed, made all kinds of promises, and yet then he cheats and tries to scheme and doesn't take God as his word. He doesn't show himself to be really a very godly man. And then Isaac, really more of the same. We see him playing favorites with his sons. He's not much of a godly man either. And then we come to Jacob, who really kind of tops them all. Not very spiritually inclined. A trickster, deceiver. Plays favorites with the wives. And then doesn't do anything to kind of step in and try to get some leadership there. He's just totally passive, lets the thing unravel as it was, the dysfunction of the family. And yet, as we saw last week, he's blessed with 11 sons. It's just not fair. And then today, verse 43 really wraps it up. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, camels and donkeys. So he's blessed with 11 sons. He's blessed with great wealth. I mean, the way this is phrased in verse 43 is intentionally trying to show this guy became not just rich, but wealthy. He was a man who had these camels. Camels were, in that particular time, were mostly undomesticated. And so if you had to have camels was a big deal. I mean, they were the Rolls Royce or the Bentley of the day. You know, that was they had really had some means. It's just not fair, is it? Jacob gets all this blessing from God. It's just not right. But you think, well, you know, God had promised. And God's faithful to His promises. So this is really, it's kind of on God. He shouldn't have ever promised that. But He made a promise and He's got to stick with it. To which you might say, well, then that's even more not fair. that these guys had had all this special communication from the Lord, these dreams, these appearances. And they still did all these unthinkable things. Is this really the way God works? If He promises you blessings, are you just free then to relax and go sin all you want? If He guarantees you grace, does that mean then that you can wipe your feet on that grace and not be any consequences? Does it matter what we do? You know, if you've got a handicap sticker on your car or one of those little things that hangs down from the visor, from the mirror or whatever, and that gives you permission to park in the handicapped spaces. Does the promise of blessing, does the promise of salvation from the Lord give us permission to sin? That's the question I want to try to answer today. And I have 2 points, but a bunch of sub-points. So let's dive in. Number one, it's a logical question to ask, does the promise of salvation or blessing give us permission to sin? It is a logical question. It's not irrational at all to ask that. And it's logical for a couple reasons. One, because indeed, truly, our behaviors have nothing to do with our salvation. Being made right with God is a work of grace, not your works. You can't do enough good things to earn God's favor. It is all His work. It is all grace. Our behaviors have nothing to do with our salvation. God blesses us without any consideration for our behaviors. We don't have to merit a certain score in order to be chosen by God or to be promised a blessing from the Lord. Now, if you listen to Paul in Romans chapter 5, we read these words toward the end of Romans chapter 5. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And he's talking about Adam there. Through Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners. See, we are descended from Adam by ordinary generation. And so we have the sinful nature that comes from Adam. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the offense would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And because of that, Paul, just a couple verses later, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, begins that chapter by saying, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, by no means. In other words, Paul, with Romans chapter 6, anticipated that the question would be asked after he said what he said in Romans chapter 5, which was this radical notion that we are made right with God by grace. And where our sin is little, there's little grace to cover it. Where our sin is great, there's more grace to cover it. So we can't get away from our salvation, the blessing from God being given to us by grace. In other words, the question that we ask today is if God gives grace to sinners, then why not sin so that we can make sure we have even more grace? That's more of God. So it's a logical question. Matter of fact, if I as a preacher, or if you as a church member, you're talking to someone about the central truths of Christianity, which is this, that salvation being made right with God is by grace and not through works. If in that conversation the listener doesn't essentially ask this question, then you've not presented the gospel clearly. Because it's the logical question. I got this right. I'm made right with God, not by my works, but just His grace. Well, then I can go do anything I want. It's the logical question. Because God is not in the business of rewarding good people. He's in the business of forgiving bad people. Therefore, it's a logical question. So, it's logical because our behaviors have nothing to do with our salvation, and it's logical because sin, number two, is pleasurable. And so it would not be surprising that we'd say, so maybe I can keep doing that which is pleasurable? So we shouldn't be surprised that that question is asked, because sin is enticing, sin feels good. It's interesting what we read in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses. We read these words in Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures or passing pleasures of sin. We read that and we think, good job, Moses, way to go. You stood strong, you stood firm, you didn't give in. Indeed, way to go, Moses. But don't miss that what the Bible says there is that sin is pleasurable. It's fleeting, it's short-lived, but it is pleasurable. It feels good while it's happening. It's only pleasurable for a moment. It leaves a terrible aftertaste. It sits in your gut and it makes you miserable for the next number of hours, days, weeks, months, years. You look back and you regret that you did that you sinned in that way. But it tastes good going down. But it's poison. It'll kill you. Does the promise of salvation or blessing give us permission to sin? It's a logical question. Second, it's a yes and no answer. It's a yes and no answer. On the yes side, theoretically, yes, you can't out-sin God. God keeps His promises. If God makes a promise, it will come to pass. We've seen that with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is faithful. There's the old saying, I remember it, I guess, in maybe the 70s and 80s, maybe you would see it on bumper stickers. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And then somebody clarified it and made it even better. God said it, that settles it. That's the way it is. God makes His promise. He assures us of salvation, eternal life, blessing in various ways, and God is faithful to His promises. If God guarantees our salvation, and our salvation is not based upon our behavior, then theoretically we can sin like crazy, do stupid stuff, and God, it doesn't go back on His promise. There are no number of sins that are outside the limit of God's promises. And think about the prodigal son that we read about, also known as the man with two sons. And the one who wanted his dad's, he wanted the inheritance before his dad was gone. You know, he essentially says in that situation to the dad, I wish you were dead so that I could have the money now and go have a good time. And the father gives him his portion of the inheritance. Of course, he squanders it. Prostitutes, wild living, all kinds of things. And then eventually, because he's hungry, hunger is always a good motivator. He's hungry and he sees what the pigs are eating and he says, I want that. I'll do any of that. This is crazy. I got to go back home. I'll work for a slave in my dad's. At least I would eat better. And of course, the father receives him with open arms despite all his sin. So, theoretically, yes, God still will find you in your sin and keep His promise to save and bless. But on the no side, true believers can't continue to sin. So, while it may be seemingly logically possible, theoretically, yes, possible, true believers can't continue to sin. If you've truly been brought into a right relationship with God, if you've truly been made one of His, you've been adopted into the family of God, and you've received these promise of God's blessings, such as the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you, lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. If you've truly been given the Holy Spirit to indwell you, then you are unable to continue in sin. You've died to sin. The second verse there, Romans chapter 6, reads, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Dead men don't sin. A true Christian has had the sinful nature in himself killed. You know, it's like a snake. You can cut off the head of the snake, but the body is still going to move, and if it's a venomous snake, that head could actually still bite you and insert in you its venom and actually kill you, even though the snake is dead. The head's been cut off. That's the way it is now for us, because you think the natural reaction when you hear what I'm saying is, well, wait a second, I still sin. Didn't Pastor Twitty just a few minutes ago lead us in a prayer of confession? Don't we still sin? Yeah. But the question is, what characterizes your life? What are the patterns of your life? And this is what we read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. No one who abides in Him, in Christ, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, that's the idea, pattern, characterization of your life. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Christ in me, Christ in you, being united to Christ, having died to sin. This doesn't mean that sin has died in me, just that I've died to sin. And a true Christian will not then habitually live in sin. Sin will not be what he pursues willfully, or as I think Old King James says it in the Old Testament, there won't be this sin in a high-handed sort of way. Because you can't. You're now a slave to Christ. The oxygen to sin has been cut off. So does the promise of blessing, does the promise of salvation give us permission to sin? In theory, yes, but no, true believers can't continue to live habitually in sin. And also on the no side, true believers won't want to continue to live in sin. So not only can you not, but you won't want to. And there are a couple reasons why you won't to. Why you won't want to. It's kind of hard to say. There's a couple reasons why you won't want to continue in sin. Number one is because you have a new nature. Not only has there been death to the sinful nature, but there has been given to you now new life, a new nature, a new heart with new desires. Mrs. Thigpen, one of the godly women in a former church where I served, who's now with the Lord, she used to always say, when you become a Christian, God gives you new want-tos. That's the idea here. You have a new nature. Psalm 37, verse 4 reads, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, a lot of people read that and think, oh, okay, I like that. You be good, and God will give you what you want. That's not what that verse says. The truth is, give your heart to the Lord, and the Lord will give that heart back to you with His desires placed in it. He will place the desires on your heart that He desires be on your heart. The desires of your heart will have been put there by the Lord. So that's one reason why you won't want to sin. You have a new nature. And then secondly, because you have new eyes. You have new eyes. You see things totally differently. Remember that verse in Hebrews 11 about Moses where it talked about the fleeting pleasures of sin, the passing pleasures of sin? True believers have learned that sin doesn't satisfy, it doesn't fulfill. They've even seen it in their life. This week I was at a dinner engagement one night, and I was with a group of about 8 or 10 folks, I guess, and one guy was younger, had recently graduated from Auburn, maybe not recently, a few years ago, anyway, younger, and he was sharing his testimony of how he came to Christ, and he grew up not having really attended church ever, in the Nashville area, which is kind of hard to believe, but he grew up in the South, and you would think you would be going to church at least some, but he grew up in Nashville, was not a church attender at all in a regular sort of way, but essentially an atheist, agnostic atheist kind of guy, goes to Auburn, is there, his freshman year is whatever the kick six year was, 2011, 2013, about 8 or 10 years, whenever it was, that was his freshman year. And so he had pledged a fraternity. He was dating this girl that was gorgeous and he thought was perfect. And then he goes to the football games and he was there, and I'm an Alabama fan, so it's hard to admit, one of the most miraculous, amazing ends of a football game that's ever taken place, the kick six, you remember that. And so he was in the stands, and everything is just going perfect for him. Runs out on the field with everybody else in the stadium, just having a blast. He really had reached, the high point of the year for him. And he and God had been kind of working on him in various ways. And He said that what happened was he got outside the stadium about 15 minutes after he left. Everything had quieted down, and for just a brief moment he was kind of alone. And he just looked up in the skies and he thought, is this as good as it gets? Is this the highest I can get? Is this the best the world has to offer? The fraternity, the girlfriend, this amazing, you know, high from the football game. If this is as good as it gets, if this is the best the world has to offer, I've got to seek God. I've got to find God. That's what happens. The Lord opens our eyes. And that's what happens to true believers. They don't see sin anymore as being that which fulfills. It doesn't. And so they won't want to live in sin, and they can't live in sin. So does the promise of salvation give us permission to sin? Well, sort of logically, yes, but you won't because you can't. And you won't because you don't want to. We read the book of Genesis, and we roll the eyes at the drama, at the dysfunction. We scratch our heads at the Lord being so gracious to such sorry people. You know, He seems to have no end of the rope. He seems to never reach the point where He says, I'm fed up. He seems to never get to the place where your mom got, I am sick and tired. He doesn't say, I've had it with you morons, I'm done. He's gracious. He's faithful. And that grace is medicine to our souls. Jacob teaches us what goes against really the way we think. You know, most of us are hardwired to think that God rewards good people. But God doesn't reward good people. He forgives bad people. He saves bad people. He blesses bad people, like you and me. You know, if God didn't save and bless despite our sin, we'd never be blessed at all. If God only blessed good people, He'd never bless anybody. His storehouses of blessing would remain forever full because there would be no one withdrawing, no one receiving those deposits. Thanks be to our ever merciful, gracious God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are so faithful to Your promises, and Your mercies are new every morning. They never come to an end. And that happens when we turn to You, we give our lives to You, and the shower of blessings never stops. Lord, I pray that that would enable us and motivate us to go forth and live always only for You, our King. Never let us take Your blessing, Your faithfulness for granted. Lord, take our lives and let them be consecrated to Thee. Amen.
The Lord has used this time today to simulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.